In 1996, there was a young man named Josh Clark. He was 25 years old, and he went through a messy breakup. It was dramatic, and it was a terrible mess. And so, following the breakup at 25, he thought, "I've got to get back in shape. Like I've got to pick things up in my own life." And so he decided that he was going to start jogging. And what he remembered about jogging before he had kind of seen his life fall apart in some ways is that he hated jogging. And so he decided, "I'm going to start jogging again." And what he discovered is that he still hates jogging. And it was just as bad. It was just as bad now as it was that he remembered. But he knew he needed to. And so he started jogging, and he just sort of pushed through that pain of being a jogger until he had kind of reached that point where it was therapeutic. It was refreshing to jog. And he just enjoyed it. He thought, "Wow, if I could just help people get past the awful parts of exercising, maybe they would enjoy exercising." And he thought to himself, "How can I help people and lead people to succeed and have victory in jogging?" So he came up with this plan that he was going to, he was come up with this process really, where people would start jogging in small increments, and then they would progress up to where they could jog in greater increments until they were able to jog with ease and enjoyment an entire 5K. In Josh's mind, everyone should be able to jog or at least walk a 5K. And most of you, not all because we're Baptists, but most of you are able to walk or jog an entire 5K. And so he set this as the goal. We want to see people able to run a 5K. And then he set up a process to lead people from being a couch sitter to a 5K runner. And he came up with this project called Couch to 5K. Maybe you've heard of it. He's had, since developing it in 1996, he's had literally millions of people around the globe participate in the Couch to 5K process. When he first formulated it back in the day before he published it on the internet, which was just a new resource, he needed a tester, a beta tester. And so he called the only person that really was in his life at the moment, his mom, and he said, "Hey, Mom, I need you to try out this new running process I've come up with," to which she said no, and he tells in his own opinion that she eventually succumbed to her motherly instincts and did what I told her to do. And she ran her 5K walking through this couch to 5K process. You know, what makes that process, this project, this 5K, couch to 5K process so effective is not the destination, but it's the incremental development that comes through the process. You see, you begin according to that program, you begin running for 60 seconds and then walking for 90 seconds and rotating that walking and running until you've exercised for 20 minutes. And 3 days a week, you exercise with increased and escalating intensity until the point where you are able to jog for an entire 5K. And what makes that program so effective is that he has implemented milestones. The destination is a 5K, but he's put milestones that people can reach. What is a milestone? A milestone, in the most basic definition, a milestone is a specific point in a journey used to measure progress towards the ultimate goal. So a milestone, it is a specific point. We'll put it up for you one more time so that you can write, because I know some of you are note takers, and I love that about you. A milestone is a specific point in a journey used to measure progress towards the ultimate goal. It's a specific point in a journey used to measure progress towards the ultimate goal. Now, milestones, again, we're not talking about the destination. We're talking about reaching the destination. It is getting to the destination in increments that are achievable. Now, in order to have a good milestone, there has to be a couple of characteristics that are incorporated. A milestone must be conquerable, and it must be worth conquering. Dan and Chip Heath, father-son duo, Chip being the father, Dan being the son, they have a quotation where they talk about milestones and success. They write this. They say, "Success comes from pushing to the finish line. What milestones do is compel us to make that push because they're within our grasp and we've chosen them precisely because they're worth reaching for. Milestones are defining moments that are conquerable and worth conquering. Milestones are defining moments that are conquerable and worth conquering. You see, if you have a milestone that is not conquerable, then what you do is you just put yourself in a position of defeat. You know, we think back to some of the milestones that people set for their New Year's resolution. Did any of you set New Year's resolutions a couple months ago? Have any of you already given up on your New Year's resolution that you set? Sometimes people say, what's your New Year's resolution? And they'll give something that's entirely unconquerable. Like, I'm going to climb Mount Everest. No, you're not. You're not going to climb Mount Everest. It's not going to happen. It's not a conquerable milestone. But milestones not only need to be conquerable, but they need to be worth conquering. They need to be something that is worth working towards. Another milestone that I heard someone make one time, or a New Year's resolution that wasn't worth conquering, is they said, my New Year's resolution is to wake up. Fantastic, you did it. Like, we're proud of you. That's not a milestone that's worth conquering. A milestone worth conquering is, I'm gonna get out of debt this year. That's worth going for. That's worth fighting for. Your life will be noticeably different, and probably the lives of those that are around you will be noticeably different if you're not drowning in debt for another year. So milestones are conquerable. They're things that we could actually accomplish, and they're also worth conquering. They're worth working for and fighting for and being disciplined over. But, you know, I want to talk about milestones in a Christian life because, frankly, you didn't come for an inspirational speech, a motivational speech. Hopefully you got a little motivation there, but that's not why you're here. You came for truth that penetrates beyond the temporal truth that this world circulates and widespread. The Christian life is, it's given and described through images throughout Scripture. I want to show you three passages of Scripture that portray a biblical image of the Christian life. The first I want to point you to is Hebrews chapter 12. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn in it to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have a digital device, I want to invite you to turn it on. Turn off your social media app and turn on your Bible app and look at Hebrews chapter 12. If you didn't bring your copy of God's Word, in the seat back in front of you are very nice Bibles that are the same translation that I'm preaching from. And if you don't have your own version of God's Word, your own Bible, we want to invite you to take that copy with you. It would be a blessing for us to gift you with that Bible. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can use that Bible in front of you today and you can take it. No questions asked. No one will grab you at the door and say, did you pay for that? Because we're giving it to you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is a New Testament book. The Bible's divided into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the books in the New Testament is Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the author of Hebrews puts some incredible language there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But I want to point our attention to the imagery of running the race. This is the image that's portrayed here, that we have a great cloud of witnesses like spectators sitting all around the stadium watching us as we participate and compete in a race. And so the Christian life is portrayed as and displayed as a race, as a journey that is being watched. And we know because of the scripture here in verse 1 that this is a race that's more like a marathon than like a sprint because it calls for endurance. It demands that we not just survive a 100-yard dash, but that we strategize and continue running faithfully for the entire race. It also tells us, based on these images, that there are going to be boundaries and obstacles. There's going to be sins that we have to put off and put to the side if we're going to endure and succeed to finish the race. A second Bible passage I want to point your attention to is 1 Corinthians. If you turn left in your Bible from Hebrews, a number of books, you'll come across the book of Hebrews. Well, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, that's where we're going. I'm with you now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Turn left from Hebrews to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians is another New Testament book, and Paul is the author of 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church, so a church that is located in the city of Corinth, and he's writing to them, giving them instruction about life and about doctrine, about many matters. There's two particular letters. 1 Corinthians is one letter. 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul penned later. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul provides additional imagery related to the Christian life. He writes this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified." So the imagery here again is a twofold. He says on one hand, life, Christian life is like running a race. And on the other hand, it's like boxing. Giving particular attention to running the race, he says that the journey is like running a race and we run to finish, which tells us that there is a start line and there is a finish line and we should run the race of the Christian faith in order to finish the race. And at the end of the race, there's a prize. So we're not running for nothing, but we're running for something. And in order for us to run towards the finish line, and in order for us to finish, we must practice self-control. We must exercise self-control, which leads us to understand that we're not just running aimlessly, but we're running strategically. We're running on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. I came across this fascinating definition of failure. Sometimes I like to read and look at different words, and we think about success, but this past week I read a book, and the guy defined failure as this. He said, failure is succeeding at things that don't matter. Failure is succeeding at things that don't matter. You know, sometimes we run a race through life only to succeed and to find out at the end that the things that we were running for and towards just don't matter. Paul tells the church that the things that they are running for are not just perishable wreaths, things that don't matter, but we're running for something that's imperishable, something that's eternal, something that matters. A third passage that I want to point your attention to is 2 Timothy. If you turn to the right this time, there is a letter that Paul wrote also to a guy named Timothy. So different from Corinthians, in Corinthians, Paul wrote a letter to a church. But in the letters to Timothy, he's writing to an individual. Timothy was a young man that Paul had selected and put in charge of leading the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes letters, two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to Timothy to give him some instruction. In the first letter, he writes to Timothy, particularly teaching him how to organize and lead the church in proper way. And in the second letter, which we're studying on Sunday nights here at Lone Oak at 6:30, in the second letter, he talks about how to be a pastor, how to care for the people that are in your charge. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes these words. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "I have fought the good fight." Again, the imagery of boxing match. "I have finished the race." Again, the image of running a race. He says, "I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." And so we have, again, these images of running and fighting. And the image that we want to focus on is running, that it's a journey, that our Christian life is a journey. Now, I believe that one of the reasons that Christians plateau in their growth or fail or become disillusioned and walk away from the faith is because they think of Christianity purely in the sense of a destination rather than as development. We think of it as a destination, like I've achieved Christianity or I've reached Christianity. Sometimes when we think of it purely in those terms, it comes across as if we simply need to start the race and the start line and the finish line is exactly the same. Let me show you what that might look like. You fall under conviction, you come to church, you go to VBS, you decide that you want to get saved, and so you start the race, which is walking down the aisle, you take the minister by the hand, you say, "I need to get saved," you accept Jesus into your heart, you get baptized, and then suddenly, not only did you start the race, but at the same moment, you finish the race because Christianity is just a destination. And so often what we see is we see people that come to faith. They walk the aisle. By the way, walking the aisle does not save you. It's not necessary to walk the aisle to be saved, but I'll tell you, it is so special. Walking the aisle, coming forward is so special. And I didn't realize how special it was until my oldest son walked the aisle to receive Jesus Christ. And he came up to me at that church service and he said, "Daddy, I need to get saved." And I come forward to join the church. And I'll tell you, I do this every day with hundreds and hundreds of people we receive at the end of the aisle. And I didn't know what to say. I was like, and one of the ministers saw me stumbling around like I didn't know what I was doing. And he came over and helped me out. Why? Because it was just special, significant. It was my child that was walking the aisle. Then you get saved and you get baptized, your believer's baptism, being buried with Christ and raised to celebrate Jesus. We love that testimony this morning. Three more baptisms here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church today. And then that's it. Like I started the race and I finished it in that one moment. And it's no wonder that people get so disillusioned with the journey because they think, well, yesterday before I got saved, I was dealing with all these struggles. But today, now that I'm saved, I still have the struggles. What's so special about this? And the reason they become disillusioned, and perhaps the reason that you've become so disillusioned with the faith, is because you think about Christianity as a destination rather than as a developmental process. Now, what we're talking about in theological terms is the phrase called sanctification. Sanctification is the lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ and less like the world. Sanctification is a lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ and less like the world. It's where every day we grow in our faith to be more like Jesus and we leave the way of life that is not like Jesus. And in order for us to have an effective development as a Christian, I believe what you and I need is we need milestones. We need points in the journey that we can measure our growth and decide, are we making meaningful progress or are we plateaued? Now, I want to show you an infographic that the staff helped produce, and I think they did a fantastic job. Isn't that cute? Look at it. We've talked about, and I've preached about spiritual life cycles, discipleship and growth as a disciple before, but we've added icons and images just because we think that it helps communicate, and I think that it does. This is the life cycle of a Christian, and what I believe can show some meaningful milestones that you could look for in your life. Let me just walk you through these. Spiritually dead, this is a starting point. The consequence and condition of sin is that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and as a result, you are spiritually dead. You may feel alive, you may look alive, but you are dead in your sin. That's the truth of the matter. And if you do not come to a point where you have received forgiveness by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. And you need to know hell is a real place and you really will go there if you do not have salvation through Jesus Christ. Spiritually dead people are consumed and content with sin. Now, there comes a time where the Christian has an encounter with the cross of Christ. And this is the way that it works. And I'm going to use many words in a simple way to explain a very complex theological process called salvation. We come in contact with the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross that you and I deserved. For our sake, he was buried in a borrowed grave, and then he was raised 3 days later. On the cross, he died for our sins, setting us free from the penalty of sin. And through the resurrection, he was raised so that we could follow him and live forever. Got it? Clear as mud, I know. The Holy Spirit brings that message to our heart because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. If we receive it in our heart, then we will, in repentance, turn away from sin and by faith turn towards living our life with Jesus Christ. In that moment, we are justified, just as if we had never sinned, made new, regenerated by the presence of the Holy Spirit through the power of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, burial, and resurrection. And we step out of death and we are regenerated. We're born again and we begin walking in true spiritual life. That's what happens at the cross, the moment of salvation. Now, spiritually dead, receive Jesus by faith, repenting of sins and turning to him in faith. And then we are born again. And wouldn't you know, when we're born again, we come out as spiritual infants. Just like a natural infant. Do you know what spiritual infants do? They eat, they sleep, they cry, and they I can't say it from the pulpit, so you better say it for me. Y'all know what babies do. They just take in and let it out. You know, spiritual infants do the same thing. I mean, they do, and they just take in, they just consume, they just receive. That's what they're supposed to do. And we shouldn't expect a brand new Christian to act like a mature Christian. We should expect a brand new Christian to act like a spiritual infant. We pick them up, we take them to a place where they can consume good, right doctrine. We help them clean up, and then we put them back where we found them. And for some of you, you've never grown because you've never wanted to think of yourself as a spiritual infant. But what you need to do is you just need to consume good substance of theology and doctrine. Good, right, hearty Bible teaching. You just need to take it in. And what that does is that gives you a good framework and a skeleton and a structure to then build a life on. After spiritual infanthood, another milestone would be a spiritual child, becoming a spiritual child. Now, spiritual infants, they just consume, but spiritual children, they begin to explore. This is a great milestone. Not just consuming, crying, whining, having to be spoon-fed, but becoming a child means that you get to explore. You start to discover, you start to ask questions, and determine more about the faith. You know that famous question that we ask children? What do you ask children? I'll meet with a child, I'll ask them their name, and then I'll ask them, you've probably done this, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And they'll say, I want to be a firefighter, I want to be a dog catcher, you know, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be a doctor, I want to be an explorer, I want to be a scientist. They come up with all these fantastic questions. But what if we asked spiritual children what they want to be when they grow up spiritually? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a life group leader when I grow up spiritually. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a pastor. I've even heard young ladies say this. When I grow up, I want to be a pastor's wife because I believe the Lord's gifted me to really support a man that has a higher calling. What do you want to be when you spiritually grow up? I want to drive the golf carts in the parking lot. That's what I want to do. You know what? And for some of you, that's what you should do. And that's okay. It is a spiritual gift. I mean, those men, maybe ladies, I don't know, they drive around the parking lot and they pick up people to bring them here. And if you don't think it's a spiritual matter, you should talk to yourself because it's a task. But they get to pour into people. They get to be a first impression that provides and cultivates the right attitude that we want people to come into worship with. So you ask children, what do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? And children, they discover, they ask questions. They ask questions about everything. And can I remind you, children, they ask many, many, many questions. I had a couple, Ben and Margaret. They were in a church one time. Ben grew up in a Catholic home. He wasn't afforded the opportunity that so many of us are to grow up in children's Sunday school classes and get to this foundation of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And really didn't have the opportunity to develop spiritually with his age and with his emotional and mental maturity. But as an adult, he married Margaret. And Margaret was a devoted member of our church. She grew up in the church. She was a wonderful young lady. And she and Ben started, they were attending the church. After they got married, Ben got saved. And so he was going to start attending one of the Sunday school classes or one of the life group classes. But it dawned on him that he was really out of place. Like physically, mentally, emotionally, like he was among his peers. But spiritually, like he didn't belong in the class because they were talking about things and it was just going over his head. Because he didn't have the foundation of growing as a spiritual infant into a spiritual child to then becoming a spiritual adult, which is the conversation level they were having. So Margaret's dad made a brilliant suggestion. He said, if he feels out of place in the adult class, why don't y'all just go to the preschool class? Now you'd think that this was a father-in-law making a slam on a son-in-law, but it would look really awkward to have a 30-year-old man enroll for the preschool Sunday school class. As a matter of fact, we would frown upon that. But what they decided to do is that they decided to sign up to teach preschool so that Ben could have exposure to some of the elementary lessons that we teach our children about the Bible. And you know what happened the next year? They enrolled to teach the first grade class. so that Ben could have exposure to, or the kindergarten class, so that Ben could have exposure to teaching some of the elementary lessons that we teach kindergartens. And then the next year, Ben and Margaret enrolled to be teachers over the first grade class, and then over the second grade class. And over a number of years, can I tell you what happened? Ben and Margaret, because they were teaching each of those classes, gave Ben the opportunity to have exposure to and to receive all of the lessons that he didn't receive because he didn't grow up in a Christian home that attended a Christian church. And I thought, that's brilliant. That's wonderful. We've seen other couples that have taken such an approach. And if you're in that situation, let me invite you to enlist to teach one of our life groups in the children's department. It'd be an amazing way for you to gain what you missed many years ago. And I'll tell you, looking back at this diagram, after you enter into this spiritual childhood where you explore the faith and you begin to ask questions and discover all of the good things of God, then you should set as another milestone becoming a spiritual young adult. What does a spiritual young adult look like? A spiritual young adult looks like twofold. Number one, someone who takes personal responsibility for their own spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean you stop coming into church or you stop listening to lessons, but it means that you take the initiative to feed yourself. Maybe you've heard people say, I just don't come to church because I don't feel like I'm getting fed. Okay, well, what that tells me is that you stopped coming to church because you never grew up spiritually. And you never took a step from needing to be spoon-fed to having the capability or the capacity to feed yourself. And spiritually, you should set as a milestone, I want to develop in my knowledge and understanding of God and His Word that I can study God's Word every day and use preachers, pastors, and teachers as a supplement to help me in my understanding, but not as the primary source of understanding God's Word. I want to grow up and be a young adult. I want to take responsibility for my own life. But here's a second characteristic of spiritual young adults. Not only are they primarily responsible for their growth or assuming responsibility for their growth, but they also become contributors to society. Like in adulthood, that's what we should do. We shouldn't just depend on our parents and mooch off of the system. But if you grow to be an adult, you should contribute to society. You should be one that becomes a meaningful participant in the civilization that we live in. And in the Christian life, when you step out of being a spiritual child to a spiritual adult, not only do you take responsibility for your own spiritual growth, but you also become one who contributes to the local church. You make a difference. You add value to this body of believers. And some of you have never set that as a milestone where I'm going to become a contributor. I'm going to invest in this body. And I'll tell you the final phase, I think, is a great milestone, and that is to move from being a spiritual adult to becoming a spiritual parent. It was so fantastic to report during the 10:30 worship hour on Easter that one of our preschool classrooms had reached capacity, and then they started an overflow class. And then that overflow class, it reached capacity, and they had to start a third overflow class to house all of the babies in that particular grade. Like, that was fantastic. And I told you guys, what can we do about it? Number one, we could ask moms to stop having babies. Like, just stop. We can ask moms to stop drinking the water around here because apparently there's something in it. Or we can build a building. Let's build a building, okay? When you see parents, young couples getting ready to have their first children, it's their first child, it is so exciting. I mean, they're so excited. And in contemporary society, when parents are getting ready to have that first baby, do you know what they do? They read every book on parenting that they can get their hands on. They listen to every podcast on parenting they can get their hands on. They study and consume all the information because they want to be a good parent and they don't know how to. And you know what happens? They have their first child and they realize it's true. We really don't know what we're doing. And it's only by the good Lord's grace and mercy that any child ever survives. Amen. I mean, really, like we get to the end of the day. Now, you know, 11 years into parenting, I have 3 children. We get to the end of the day and I'm like, how did they make it back to this bed? Like it just seems like a blur or like a blank. Carly, my wife's like, I know every second. And I'm like, it was just so fast. They're alive. Moms are like, trust us. We know they're alive. We've kept them alive. Dads are like, how did this happen? You know, before we had our first child and I would preach on parenting, I had like sermon after sermon after sermon. I had an entire series on how to be a good parent. And every time I had a child, there were fewer sermons that I felt like I could actually preach. And now that we have three children, like, I don't even preach on parenting anymore because I'm like, I don't know what this means. Like, we just want to start with the same number that we, you know, we want to end the day with the same number that we started. Does it have to be the same ones? No, but it needs to be at least three. So with spiritual parenting, like, how do you do it? You just do. Like, we can teach you about discipling disciples. We can teach you about multiplication. We can teach you about investing in other people. But until you start to pour into other people, you're not really going to know what it takes. I've loved being the pastor of Lone Oak First Baptist Church, and I pray the Lord allows me to continue for many years. One of the things I love about pastoring this church is I love seeing all of the spiritual adults in our fellowship. There are so many people that just take the initiative and they study God's word and they invest in developing themselves. They come to the church all hours of the day throughout the week and they participate in prayer, and I love that. One of the things that I would love to see us do more is I would love to see so many of our spiritual adults become spiritual parents, producing another generation of disciples. Not only producing another generation of disciples, but investing in disciples who will invest in disciples. In other words, raise up spiritual children who will raise up their own spiritual children, who will raise up their own spiritual children. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, meaning if we will grow to be spiritual adults, we should also become spiritual parents who leave an inheritance. How to become spiritual parents? How to live up to the next milestone in our faith so that we leave an inheritance for them to follow. I want to show you just very quickly, and I appreciate practical instruction when people just tell me this is what you ought to do. I want to share with you just four simple words that would lead you as milestones within the ministries of Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Here are four points or four milestones that you can practice in your life. And if you want to be a spiritual parent, here are four words. This is going to be very quick. It's going to be very simple. So you need to tune in. Here are four points or four milestones that you could lead someone else to practice or participate in that would lead them to become a progressing and developing Christian, hitting their own milestones. Number one is just gather. You know, babies, they just eat. They need to be spoon-fed. And in worship, we invite you to come into the house of the Lord and to participate in Christ-centered worship, participate in corporate praying, and to participate in Christ-centered biblical preaching and teaching. And it's a really good place for infants that just need to be spoon-fed because we just give it to you. And so one of the great starting points is just come to church. If you know someone that has never grown in their faith, or if they seem to be stunted into an infant stage, just bring them to church. Like, just get them here. I don't know about you. I think that worship at Lone Oak First Baptist is fantastic. I mean, it's good. It's enriching. It's refreshing. It's centering. It's all of the things that we want worship to be. And I'm so thankful to belong to it. So just gather for worship. The second phase is to grow. Grow through a life group or an equip class. Life groups meet year round, usually on Sunday morning or at other times. This is like what you might think of as a Sunday school class. Join a life group. Become a member of a life group. This is a place for you to ask questions like a spiritual child and to discover what it is that God has equipped you and designed you to do. Become a participant in a life group and lead other people to find their place in life group. Here's the third step. A third milestone is to go on mission. You know, as spiritual adults, we take responsibility for our own growth, but then we become contributors to the society, to the church, to the community of faith. When you go on mission, you participate in the ministries, serving on an usher team, becoming a prayer team member, joining a committee, teaching, becoming an usher, driving a golf cart. You do something within the ministries of the church, but you also go on mission, which is to serve outside the walls of this place. That means that you're taking responsibility and you're contributing. And then finally, is to give. We believe in the tithe here. And we believe in beyond the tithe. Examples of that is like giving to the missions offerings or giving to the building fund, which in a couple of weeks we'll ask you to give to. And it's important, and we make no qualms about it. It's important that you not only attend, that you grow, that you go, but also that you give. It is a metric of spiritual maturity that you would pour back into the church so that we can leave an inheritance for our children and for our children's children. And as a matter of milestones, let me say this, because it's going to be tremendously helpful for you. When it comes to giving, some of you are entirely incapable of giving to the church right now. I mean, as a young family, Carly and I, we understand the struggles of going to Walmart and putting an entire new wardrobe on our children every 6 months because they grow. We understand the struggles of buying a home and trying to have cars and paying for trips and then supplementing all the fundraisers that our kids don't actually raise funds for at school. Like, we get that. And it's hard. It's hard. It's a challenge to tithe. It requires sacrifice. But this is what I would tell you from our own experience of walking with the Lord and becoming contributors to the church, is that milestones will lead you to accomplish over time what you may never be able to do today. Milestones will lead you. And here's some practical instruction. The Lord calls us to be givers to the storehouse, which is the church, to tithe. I believe that 10% is a number that we should be giving. And some of you could never give up at this moment. You could not give 10% of your income to the local church and say, use this in whatever way is necessary to minister. But what you may be able to do is you may be able to give $20 this week and say, you know what, as a milestone this month, we want to give $20 out of every paycheck to support the ministry of the church. And next month, as a milestone, we want to be able to give 2% of our income to the church. In 6 months, we want to give incrementally more and more until we're giving 5% of our income to the church. That's a milestone. We can measure it. We can say, how are we doing? What are we doing? In 1 year, we want to be able to give 10% of our income to the local church. We want to support the ministries because we're going to become not just spiritual adults, but we're going to become spiritual parents that leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children. And those milestones make it possible. In a couple of weeks, as a church, we're going to come together and we're going to make a commitment to the Two Every Generation campaign. We got the building that construction's taking place out here where the offices are and the A wing and the B wing. We're going to ideally demolish that, and we're going to construct common space, like a four-year space that's about the size of the sanctuary for people to fellowship and to gather, so that when the preacher goes late, never happened, but if it did, you guys didn't have to like make room for the first service to get out, but there would be ample space for you guys to cross paths without bumping into each other. And then we're gonna have a children's building where we have a fantastic facility for our children to be discipled, become preachers and teachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and Christian workplace investors and all these wonderful things. And on April 28th, we're going to have an opportunity where each individual or household can fill out a commitment card and they can bring it to the altar and they can say, Lord, we're committing before you that we're going to support this building program. And on that day, we're going to ask people to write checks. Some of you that have the ability to give, we're going to ask you to give a financial gift that day. And we're also going to ask you to give a commitment. What can you give for the years to come as a weekly, above your tithe or beyond your tithe gift? Some of you, listen to this. Some of you could right now write a $100,000 check and hand it to me and not miss it. By the way, I'll accept that on behalf of the church. Most of you can't. You couldn't give $100,000 right now. But if you set milestones, I guarantee you there's some of you, even with modest households, that could give $100,000 to this building program over the course of 10 years. You could do it. You could start giving above your tithe $100 a month, and you could increase it over the years to $1,000 a month. And I tell you that within time, you have given a major gift to the Lord for his kingdom. So how could you do it? Set milestones. Specific measurable points along the journey to let you know how you're progressing. I want to invite us to move into a time of invitation. Brother Mark, if you and the worship team would make your way to the pulpit, if you were one of our ministers helping during the invitation, I want to invite you to just go ahead and make your way to the end of the aisle that you're serving. If you're on our prayer team or serving on the altar team, if you want to come down and get into your position, we want to receive you. I'm going to ask you with this invitation, what is your next milestone? What is the next moment the next step, the next stop that you need to move into. Do you need to become a giver? Do you need to join the church? During the first service, we had a lady that has attended almost weekly. Listen to this. She has attended Lone Oak First Baptist Church almost weekly for 20 years. And she said, I think it's time that I join the church. I think it's time that you join the church. That's a long time. And she came forward and she joined the church. Maybe your next step is to join the church individually or as a household. You need to commit to a place where you can grow in your faith. Maybe you need to come forward for baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience as a Christian. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. If you've never participated in believer's baptism, we want to invite you to, during the invitation, while we're singing, to step out, come down the aisle, take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, I need to be baptized. And perhaps the milestone you need to take is actually the first step on any journey of faith, which is to receive Jesus as your Savior. You see, you can strive and you can try to thrive all that you want in the Christian life, but if you've never started with Jesus, then you're walking a false walk. Because Christianity begins with Jesus Christ, and ultimately Christianity will end with Jesus Christ because he's the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. And so maybe today what you need to do as a first step is you need to say, I've never truly given my life to Jesus Christ, and this morning I want to be saved. In just a moment, after we pray and when we begin singing, if you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to respond during the invitation and let us share more with you about that decision. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then our invitation will be open. Lord, thank you for the morning and the opportunity that we have to worship you as a church. Oh, how beautiful it was to hear your church sing. And Lord, thank you for this message that you've given me to deliver to the church about milestones. I pray, Lord, that it would be edifying to your church and helpful to men and women and teenagers and children who seek to not plateau or to burn out in their faith, but Lord, to progress and develop because they want to run the race and they want to finish. Lord, now we pray as we move into a time of invitation and response, Lord, we pray that you would lead us to respond by faith and in obedience to any conviction that you've called us. There's some folks here, Lord, that need to do business with you. Lord, they need to respond publicly. And so, Lord, lead us to respond as you would have us to respond. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.